Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 2. I'll read down to verse 11, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold in the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Now notice verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Imagine going window shopping that way. Everything you saw, said, I want that, and you got it. Yeah, I'd like to have that, and you got it. Boy, I want that, and you got it. So that's the idea. Whatever he looked at, wanted, he got. Verse 10 again, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So what's the end? Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was joy and happiness and peace and contentment. Is that what it says? That's what we expect, isn't it? If you could just go through the mall and say, okay, and just imagine this. You go through the mall and you had this entourage with you, and you just walk through and you just walk to any store you wanted and say, yeah, I want that, that, and that. And a couple of those, yeah, and give me that too. And they went in and they got it all and piled it up. And you went to the next store and you said, yep, that, 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 and that. And you just could walk through the mall that way. You think, boy, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be great? Boy, I could have everything I want. I know I would be happy then. Well, notice what he said. And behold, all was vanity. This idea of emptiness. And vexation of spirit. Not only was it there just a emptiness, but there was this inward vexation, this inward emptiness. And there was no profit under the sun. In other words, there was nothing to it. There was no plus to it. It was just an empty life. Now, we're going to look at this question this morning. Is this all there is? Let's review a little bit. Get our minds back here on Ecclesiastes. It's been a week since we've been there. I'm going to ask the question. I'm going to look for an answer. Okay? Now, boys and girls, in our review, you need to raise your hand. Don't just speak out. Okay? Ready? Here we go. In this book of Ecclesiastes, humanly speaking, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon, that is right, Solomon. Arnold, don't do that. Solomon did, that is right. Okay, ready? When did he write Ecclesiastes? I'm not looking for a year, but just a time frame. At the end of his life, or towards the end of his life. And that's important to understand because he's not saying this at the beginning. He's saying this after all this was done. He looked back and just said, man, what a waste. What a waste. Okay? Now we gave you a key word and a key phrase. I want the key word. What is the key word? John. Vanity. Vanity. What does vanity mean? Empty. Nothing to it. I gave you an example, something you might get at the carnival. What is it? Cotton candy. That's exactly what it is. Oh, demerit there for Andrew. Okay. Cotton candy. It's getting a big mouthful. You think, man, this is going to be so good. There's nothing to it. Isn't that how cotton candy is? It just kind of dissolves and there's nothing to it. Except the sugar high. Okay. So what is the key word? Vanity. What is the key phrase? Cheryl.
Under the sun.
Under the sun. That means where? On this earth. Everything on this earth. That's what he's saying. Okay. Now, he's making a distinction because that's how he's living on this earth. No idea, no thought of eternal consequences. He's just living for the here and now. And that's why it's an empty thing. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on these, okay? This is just a no or yes. So you just tell me which one you think it is. Now, some of them may be a little tricky, so think about it. There's at least one no and at least one yes, and there's five questions. Okay, ready? Here we go. Is it wrong, listen, is it wrong to accumulate wealth? No. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who had a lot of money and who was right with the Lord?
Abraham.
Who else? Job. Yep, Job. Had a bunch, lost, then had even more when at the end of his life. So you can find people in the Bible who loved the Lord, were faithful to the Lord, and had great riches. So we always have to stop and say, we're not condemning wealth. Some people have that idea that if you have a lot of money, you must be a wicked person. We're not saying that. And just because you don't have any money doesn't necessarily mean that you're right with God. It's not what you have. It's where the Lord is in your life and how you're living for the Lord. That determines these things. So it's not wrong just to accumulate wealth if that's all you're doing, absent of these other things. But these other things are what gets us in trouble. Okay? So, is it wrong to accumulate wealth? No. Now, ready? Number two. Is it wrong to be poor? No. Some people say, well, look at this guy. He has no money. He must not be right with God. That's not necessarily true either. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who was absolutely right with God and lived in poverty? Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that true? Remember the man came to him. He said, I want to be your disciple. He said, now wait a minute, understand this. He said, He said, the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And when he died, all he had was really the clothes on his back, and they took it and gambled to see who could get it. He had no money, he had no wealth. But yet, obviously, I think we'd agree that, wouldn't we agree that Jesus was right with the Lord in this? Yes, okay. So you can be poor and still be right with the Lord. Okay, number three, is it wrong to accumulate knowledge? No. Is it a sin to be smart? No. Okay, that's important to understand. Is it, this is not one of them, but let me ask you the flip side. Do you have to go to college in order to be right with God? No. Okay, it's not the knowledge itself. It's, again, absent of the Lord, it gets us in trouble. Question number four. Now listen to this question carefully. Is it wrong to enjoy your life on this earth? Is God mad if you're happy? No. Sometimes we think this, we have this idea that the only way I know I'm right with God, if I'm totally miserable, then I must be right with God because that makes God happy. And we're not trying to get that across. Some people have a twisted thinking along this line. I told you before, back in some of the what we'd call the early church days, it's probably not theologically accurate to say that way, but that's how historically they say, the early church days. And what they mean by that is maybe 200, 300, 400 AD, that a lot of these people, what they would do is, in order to be right with God, they would sell everything they have and they would live like a hermit up in caves. You ever hear the story about the hermits? A lot of those were people who claimed to be saved, and they were rejecting all materialism, rejecting the world, and living. I think I told you, they had this thing where people actually lived on big poles, and they lived up on the poles, sometimes for months, sometimes for, I think one guy, it was several years he lived up there. And because he was away from everyone and he had nothing to his name, he felt like he was right with God. Now, is that what the Lord is calling us to? No. He's not saying you got to be miserable. He's not saying you can't have fun. He's not saying you got to hate life. That's not what he's saying. There is some things he's saying, then we'll get to it in a moment. Ready? Last question. Is it wrong to live your life apart from God?
Yes.
And that really gets to the crux of the matter. None of those other things matter. What matters is, where is the Lord in all this? If I can have money and live for Jesus, fine. But if you can't do both, which one do you need to get rid of? Get rid of the money. If you can't have money and live for Jesus, get rid of the money. If you can have some smarts and live for Jesus, fine. But if you can't live for Jesus and go to college, which one should you get rid of? Get rid of the college. Because living for Christ is the most important thing for everyone, especially for children of God. So we need to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And that's the problem in Ecclesiastes. Everything in Ecclesiastes, he says, everything is vanity. Everything done under the sun is empty and vanity. And that is a true statement. But everything done for Jesus has joy and peace and contentment with it. And that's where Solomon missed the boat. Everything about him, he's focused on under the sun, living for himself. And we'll see that here more so in a moment. So we've given you some statements. Let me give you this statement to start with. This should be a review to you. You can have great possessions and still be empty. Now, if there's any message for America, that's the one. We are a materialistic society, are we not? So, I don't know, preacher. Back up a couple weeks, Black Friday, Gray Thursday, whatever Monday they call it, Cyber Monday. I mean, why is it that people are fighting over sales? Because they want it. Well, you know what? If I understand the Lord provides for me, I don't got to punch the guy next to me to get it. The Lord provides for me. Now, I'm all for saving money. I'm all for getting the best deal you can get. But I'm not, it's not like, if I don't get this, what's going to happen? If I don't get it, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm not going to get it. If the Lord really wants me to have it, the Lord will provide another way. I don't need to fret. I don't need to worry. But when we're living for the world, we become very materialistic. And we gain and we gain and we gain. And it's still an empty life when everything is said and done. Now let's go back to our text. Here's what I want you to notice. As we read our text, I want you to notice two things. First, I want you to notice what Solomon says about himself. We're going to look at each of these verses. And we'll go through them fast just for the sake of time. Verse 2, he says, I said. Verse 3, I sought. Verse 4, I made, I builded, I planted. Verse 5, I made, I planted. Verse 6, I made. Verse 7, I got, I had. Verse 8, I gathered, I gat. Verse 9, I was great, my wisdom. Verse 10, mine eyes desired, my heart rejoiced. Verse 11, my hands, I had labored. Did he talk anything about himself? Pretty much, didn't he? It's all about Solomon. Now let's go back, and we're going to read all these, we'll go through all these verses. I want you to notice what Solomon says about God. Ready? That's what he said about God. Nothing. From verse 2 down to verse 11, you hear Solomon talking about all that he did, all that he got, all that he accomplished, with nothing ever said about the Lord. And here we find then our second big thing. Everything was about Solomon, and nothing was about God. That's why you get down to verse 11 where you say, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. He had a full head, he had a full stomach, full pockets, full bank account, full house, full sheds, full cupboards, but he had an empty heart. And that's where the problem is, the empty heart. Because the Lord is nowhere in any of this. Now I'm going to give you four major thoughts now, some lessons we can learn about this idea about contentment when the Lord is in the right place. So we'll try to go through. I'm looking at the clock. We'll try to make sure we try to cover all. I don't want to skip any if I don't have to. First one is this. I want you to notice this statement. Contentment without godliness may just be laziness. One of the things when we talk about contentment, we got to make sure that we're talking about contentment because of the Lord, not contentment because we're too lazy to do anything. It's not the same thing. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. The old statement is, you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Okay, if we didn't bring it in, we're not taking it out with us. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now look at verse 9. But they that will be rich. It doesn't mean someday they're going to be rich. It's not future tense. What it means is that desire. Those who will, those who work at it, those who, that's all their focus. They will be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men. Think about that. Drown men in destruction and perdition. Look at verse 10. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's interesting the word pictures the Lord is giving us in these verses. Philippians 4, verse 11, it says this, Here's what Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want or lack," that's desire, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be," what? "Content." Now notice what he says in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased," down, "and I know how to be abound," doing well. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." In other words, he said, "I've been on both sides of the coin, both sides of the track. I've lived both ways, and I found no matter what, I'm content when the Lord is in his rightful place. I've had a lot, and I've been happy. I've had nothing, and I've been happy. I've had a lot, and I've been content. I've had nothing, I've been content." Because why? Look at verse 13. This is what I call my life verse. We use it a lot of times saying, you know, whatever the Lord wants me to do, I can do. But he says this in the area of contentment. Look at verse 13. "I can do all things through" what? "Christ." What he's saying is, I can be content no matter what's happening because of Christ's place in my life. That's why I'm content. That's how I learned to be content. I didn't learn to be content because I was like, well, I just can't have it, so I'm not going to worry about it. He said, no, because Christ makes up the lack. Christ fills my need in my life. So contentment without godliness may just be laziness. Here's what I mean by it. Let me say it this way. Contentment is not the same as lack of a bit ambition. When Paul talked about being content, it wasn't that he had no ambition. He said, I can do all things. He had some desire to do some things. His contentment wasn't, well, I don't care. I'll just sit around and whatever happens, happens. That's not contentment. That's laziness. There's a difference in the two. There's an old story, old comic strip. It goes like this. There's a guy sitting underneath a tree. His friend comes up, and we'll say the guy underneath the tree, his name is Bob. So Bob's friend comes up and says, "Hey, Bob, what are you doing?" And Bob had a reputation of being a little lazy. He said, "Bob, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm just sitting here taking it easy." He said, "Bob, you ought to get busy. Go get a job. Do something." And Bob said, "Why would I want to do that?" And he said, "Well, you need to get a job so you can make some money." "Well, why do I want to do that?" "So you can, you know, you make some things of yourself. You can get married, have kids." "Why do I want to do that?" "Well, you know, get a house and you can, you know, and raise a family and you know, do something with yourself." "Well, why would I want to do that?" "So you can get older and you can retire and you can take it easy." "Well, I want to do that." So he said, "You sit around underneath a tree and do nothing." He said, "I'm already there. I'm already sitting under the tree doing nothing." Now, let me tell you, that may be kind of funny, but the truth is, those are two different situations. The one who's sitting underneath the tree because he's relaxing, because he's worked, that's different than the guy who's sitting underneath the tree because he's lazy and doing nothing. You know, the Bible says this about the idea of taking a day off. He says, you know, now the Sabbath is Saturday, and that was the day the Jews always took off. So they worked 6 days and took the seventh day off. You know why the Lord gave them the seventh day off? Because they worked 6 days. You know, who needs a day off when you're not working the 6 days prior to that? So what he's saying is, yes, there should be a desire to achieve. There should be a desire to do something with your life. But what, no matter what's going on, yes, you have ambition. Yes, you have desire. But you say, but I'm okay with whatever the Lord does. That's the idea of contentment. Not laziness, but I'm okay with the Lord. Here's the number two. Second thing we see is this. Contentment comes when we invest in the eternal more than the temporal. Now, this is kind of what we've been talking about. If we look at those verses we just saw in 1 Timothy again. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Anyone ever see anything like on Discovery Channel or anything like that? Maybe some type of Reader's Digest does things. No, National Geographic do things like, well, they'll go in and they'll maybe go like into Egypt and they'll show you the tombs of the Pharaoh. And they'll talk about all the things that they found in that tomb. All the gold and all the, well, unless it was robbed before they got there. But they was like, all the stuff that was in that. Because they wanted all this stuff. When that Pharaoh came into the afterlife, they wanted all these possessions to go with them. When they opened that tomb up, guess where those possessions were if they were not robbed? Guess where they were? They were still in that tomb, weren't they? They didn't take them with them. Their body was had decayed. Their body had turned to, their mummy was wrapped up and all that. But all the possessions were there, and they did not take them with them. And that's what the Lord is saying. You're not going to take these things. Why are you so worried about this? Why are you so caught up? These things are not going to last. But this tells us this. Matthew 6. He says, "Lay it not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One of the reasons, lay up treasures in heaven, because that's where your heart will be. I'll tell you why we get focused on this earth, because this is where our treasure is. Everything's on the boat, the car, the house, the clothes, all the gadgets, and we're so caught up in those things, our heart is right there. But if we want our heart invested in the Lord, invested in eternal things, we've got to lay up treasures there. That's where we need to be focused on. A couple of things, because time is eluding me here. Our ambition and zeal, is how it should be, is focused more on laying up treasures in heaven than on earth. That's what we're looking at. We're thinking about the Lord. Think about our eternal home there. And then we can say it this way. We are content with earthly possessions because our heart is set on heavenly ones. Big number three. Contentment allows us to thank God for the little, not just the much. A couple more verses. I'm trying to weigh what I'm going to say and not what I'm going to say here. 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 8. We just saw this a moment ago. Let's look at it again. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Okay, let's stop. How many are wearing clothes today? Good. We appreciate that. How many ate something at all today? Okay, or if you didn't, maybe because you didn't want to, but you did, right? Even if it was just a cookie out there. So you had food, you had raiment. So what are we supposed to be? Content. And if you're not content, it's your choice. It's not because the Lord isn't good to you. It's not because the Lord doesn't care. Because you're making a choice. You're saying, I want more than what the Lord says I should be having just to be content. Look at the next verses with me, if you will. Matthew 6, look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon are the things of this world, possessions, all the things of this world. And that's the two masters. You can't have God and you can't have your heart divided that way. Either your heart's going to be on the Lord or your heart's going to be on these possessions. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall eat or what shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? So think about this statement. Or these two statements, since I hit the thing twice. Covetousness robs us of the joy of contentment. Let me slow down, because I feel like I'm going for a walk by myself here. Understand this, that God has given you all that you need in your life right now to have all the joy that you need. And you say, well, preacher, it's just not true in my life. I just don't have it. Can I tell you, it's most likely because you want more than what the Lord wants you to want. It's covetousness. Again, we're not saying it's wrong to have ambition. We're not saying it's wrong to have goals and trying to do better and trying to raise your standard. We're not saying any of that's wrong. What we're saying is, if that's what it takes to make you happy, that's when it becomes wrong. If you can make more money and, you know, you work harder, make more money, there's nothing wrong with making more money just, you know, if you're making more money. But if that's what you're living for, that's when the problem comes in. We can never have enough to fill our desire for things. You never have enough. And you say, well, preacher, if I just had a little more, if you had a little more, then you'd want what? A little more. Let me tell you a story. It's an old story. It's an old story. So there's this rich Russian, and he was greedy, a very greedy, rich Russian, as the story goes. And he had found out that there was this deal that you could have as much land as you wanted for 1,000 rubles. That was their money, 1,000, which is pretty cheap for them. Here's what they said. As long as you can walk around it in one day, between sunup to sundown, that was the one day. You start when the sun comes up, and you got to get back where you started by the time the sun goes down. whatever you circled around, you could have for 1,000 rubles. Think about that. As much as you can circle in one day. Well, this guy was rich. He was greedy. And so he heard about it, so he got up early in the morning, and he had put that money down. As soon as that sun started coming up, he started walking. And he just thinking how much he could get and how much he could get. And he walked and walked, and he kept further and further away from where he started. And he was walking and walking. And he said, boy, and he walked faster because he wanted to get as far as he could get, and faster and walked and went further and further and faster until pretty soon he realized it was getting pretty late. And he said, I got to get back to where I started or I'll lose everything. I have no land and no 1,000 rubles to be gone. So he started walking even faster and trying to get back where he started. And then he started running because he saw the sun going down and he knew how far he had to get. And he ran and ran. And finally, right before the sun went down, he got back to the starting line and jumped over and he made it just in time. And the exertion killed him and he died on the spot. Do you know how much land he got? 6 foot. By 6 foot, by 6 foot. All he got was a grave. They buried him on the land he circled around. It's an old Russian story. But isn't that kind of like how we live our life? Get. At the end of our life, when we're all worn out and we've just killed ourselves to get all these things, we can't even enjoy them. Because we've worked so hard and just given up so much, and we've never had time to enjoy and be content with what the Lord has provided. I'll give you the last thing. Number four is this. Contentment is trusting God's provisions for my needs. Trusting God's provisions for my needs. Let me see if I can explain it this way. Matthew chapter 6, here's what the Lord says. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, now notice this, knoweth that you have need of all these things. The Lord knows what you need. But then he says this in the next couple of verses, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. What things is he talking about? Well, let's go back. He's talking about the things he just talked about. He says in verse 31 and verse 32, take no thought saying, what shall eat, what shall drink, where shall be clothed? You understand how many times we fret? Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, how are we going to pay our rent? Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, we're going to be starving. We're going to be living in our car. And we fret and worry and not trust the Lord in these things. And the Bible says if you would seek the Lord first, put him in the right place in your life, I'm not saying you're going to have the $500,000 house sitting on the lake. I'm not saying you're going to drive the brand new Chrysler Sebring. I'm not going to say you're going to have, a huge vacation. But I'm saying the Lord can provide for your needs. If you would put the Lord first in all things, put him first and say, whatever I'm going to do in life, he's going to have the rightful place in my life. He said, now, if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, all these things shall be added to you. Then look at verse 34. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. He's not saying it's wrong to save up. He's not saying it's wrong to plan. What he's saying is the wrong is the fretting and the worrying of what's going to happen. Oh, what's going to happen? Am I going to lose my job tomorrow? How's it going? And all that is because we're not trusting him today. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Now, let me see if we can make it a little bit more practical. Couple of statements. If I'm truly seeking after God and trusting him, then I can be assured what he provides is what is best for me. Here's what I've come to learn. I wish I could tell you I've always been this way. And for every one of us, our Christian life is a journey. It's a growth process. Okay? Wherever you're at, you've not always been there. You've grown to that position. And so, I wish I could say I've not always been here, but I've learned this, that if it's really something I have to have, the Lord knows it and the Lord will provide for it. There's no reason to fret. So, well, what happens if you don't get it? You know what I've realized? It's not what I need. Now, again, we're not talking about being lazy. We're not talking about sitting around, well, if the Lord knows my rent needs pay, he'll pay it. No, not if you're sitting around doing nothing. Okay, he does expect you to put some effort. But at the end of the day, when I've done all that I can do, I put my confidence in the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours. My life is in your hands, and I trust you. And there's a peace and a joy, now listen, and a contentment. Because I know this, I know the Lord's in charge, and I know the Lord can provide. Then we have this statement, and that's this. I don't trust God to provide the best. I trust God to provide, and that is what is best. I know the Lord will do what's best for me. Now, sometimes I'm thinking, well, this is what's best, but then here's what the Lord does, and I say, well, since the Lord knows, that must be what is best. One statement, we're done. Ready? A life that is wrapped around self and focused on what you want is a life that is destined to bring emptiness. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father,